Good evening. Glad you're here this evening. We are looking this evening at Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, this is the parable that's called the parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager. Really, the parable only goes through the first about 8 verses or so. And then after that, there is some commentary by Jesus. He discusses a little bit about that information that he presents. And then we see some reactions from the Pharisees and then Jesus' reaction to the reaction of the Pharisees. And we'll discuss all that this evening. It's really interesting. As I was studying, as I was finishing putting things on paper this afternoon for this evening, it occurred to me that it seems to happen quite frequently that what I preach on Sunday morning kind of connects with what I preach on Sunday night. And that's not always by design. It's really interesting how that happens. But it's also interesting that some of the themes that we see, that we deal with, that we struggle with are the same things that Jesus talks about a great deal in his public ministry. It seems like the things that we struggle with now are the things that people struggle with then. And many of those things are issues dealing with money and covetousness and things of that nature. So throughout the book of Luke, and I've got a list here, we're not going to be able to go through all of it, but just about every chapter, beginning in about Luke chapter 3, going all the way here into Luke chapter 16, we see teachings about money. Whenever Jesus, or John the Baptist rather, was asked what he needed to do or what individuals needed to do, he said those who had material goods were to share with those who did not have them. Tax gatherers were not to collect more than was due. Soldiers were to be content with their wages and not to extort money from others through a misuse of their power. So those three things, really, if you'll look at it, all have to deal with money and possessions, right? In Luke chapter 4, we see that he's talking about the prophecy in Isaiah whenever he says that it's the year of Jubilee and at which time Israelites are released from all of their debts. In Luke 5, in Luke 6, in Luke 7, several of the parables we've already looked at. We didn't look in Luke chapter 15. I left that out on purpose because John's dealing with that. Several issues that go along with that on Wednesday evenings. But there's a lot of issues that go along with money in that issue as well. The prodigal son went and spent all of his inheritance, his money, on riotous living, right? We see the 10 coins. One of those coins was lost. Now, obviously, the idea there is about retrieving those things that are lost, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. But all of these things are dealing with material possessions. And that's what's going on here in Luke chapter 16. Let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 1 after we have a word of prayer. Bow with me. Father God, we're so thankful for this evening. We're so thankful for the possessions that you give us that allow us to purchase the things that we need, that allows us to help those around us. And Father, we pray that we will be individuals who let those things go, that we won't rob you, that we'll use those things for your glory and praise, that we will allow our goods and our possessions and our money to open doors for the gospel so others can hear your good news, that others can see the way into heaven that's only through your Son. Father, we pray this evening that you'll open our hearts and that we will try to be individuals that are the individuals that are praised here, the faithful individuals that Jesus wants us to be and that we see talked about here in this context. Father, again, we ask you to bless us as we study your word. May the word come to life to us and may we apply it into our lives. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man. This is the parable. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him, and this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So what he finds out is that this individual was wasting the things that were his. You've been using them in a way that you weren't supposed to be using them. They are belonging to me. They belong to me. Yet I've given you stewardship over them, but you're using them in a way that's not appropriate. So the manager said to himself in verse 3, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And in verse 6, he said, 100 measures of oil. He said quickly to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat, in verse 7. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light, and I tell you, make friends. So the parable actually ends there in about verse 8, and Jesus is making some comments there beginning in about the middle of verse 8, continuing in verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, it is an impossibility, to serve God and money. Let's begin by just discussing a little bit about this parable. We see in this parable a wasteful steward. So the rich man who owns all of these possessions hears that his steward was wasting his goods. And the steward was told to give account of his stewardship and then be relieved. And he asks the question here, what do I do? I don't want to dig and I don't want to beg. So what is going on here is that when the word got to the steward's master, he fired the man, but he didn't do it immediately, did he? He said, here shortly, you're not going to be able to work for me at all, but in that time period, I want you to prepare all the things that you've been working on. I want you to get ready to leave. And he says, in that time, the steward was expected, or this author says, in that short time, the steward was expected to get his master's accounts in order so that he could be replaced. This short period of time was not intended for the steward's benefit, but for the master's. So you have this amount of time, and I'm doing that for me so that I can have all the things. I want you to get this together for me. This isn't for your benefit, but the steward says, I'm going to use this for my own benefit because I don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to beg. So I've got to think of some way in order to make use of my master's goods in order to prepare for my own future, okay? So he realizes immediately what's going on. He says, I know what I'm going to do in verse 4. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So he calls all of his debtors together, and he has them change their bills to reflect smaller debts. So this is what is owed the master, but this is what I want you to write down. It's really very interesting as you study this, and I don't know if you have or you've thought about this before. Some individuals call this parable one of the most difficult parables that Jesus gives, especially in the Gospel of Luke, because it seems to be commending a crook, right? Here's someone who is a bad guy. He's doing something that's not right. He's cheating his master, yet it seems as though Jesus is commending him. Jesus is saying, this is what you need to do. This is what the sons of light need to do. But the question is that what he's doing? There's all sorts of methods to get around this. Some individuals say that he's not really cheating his master, that in the Old Testament, if you remember, usury or interest was not allowed to be charged others who were Jews, okay? So the Jews couldn't charge interest to others, all right? So they would find ways around that. The master couldn't charge that interest, but maybe his servant could charge the interest. So since his servant could charge the interest, he could also deduct that if he wanted to later. So that's what some individuals are saying. But again, I don't know if that's exactly what's going on here. Let's try to troubleshoot it a little bit together. He says here in the text that the master, he says, I'm commending you. He said, his master in verse 8, commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So what we see here is not necessarily that Jesus is commending the unjust steward, but the master is commending his unjust steward. I don't know if you've ever met anyone before who likes to get the better of someone, who likes to play tricks on someone. So if you are someone who likes to do that, whenever a trick is played on you, you may actually brag on that individual. Oh, you got me good, right? So the dishonest manager and the owner of the crops and all the things that he's managing, they are together. Well, what some individuals say is that both of them here are referred to as sons of darkness or individuals in the world, sons of this world, there in verse 8, and not sons of light. So there's a contrast that's going on here. So if we look at this parable, I think we understand what's going on. We might not get all of it at this point, but we're going to get some more of it as we look at the application. There is a man who is managing someone else's property. He is fired because he's been wasting all of those things. And then as he's being fired, he decides that I'm going to try to provide for myself in one way or another. And the only way that I can think to do that I don't have to dig ditches and I don't have to beg, is to lie about all of these things that people owe, all right? So this is what he does, and the manager calls him shrewd. Jesus calls him shrewd, and what we see here is that he is commended by his the owner of those properties for that. So what's going on here? Let's look at a few words that's in the context. Unrighteous mammon. Some other translations deal with it in different ways. Unrighteous wealth in verse 9 in the ESV. This is the word for riches. And it's called unrighteous because it's often used for evil purposes. Now money isn't inherently wrong. Jesus talks a great deal about money. We see the Proverbs talk a great deal about money. The Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout the Bible, we see money is talked about in a great deal. But money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And we can do evil things with it, or we can do good things with it. And that's what we understand, because we give to God every first day of the week. We realize that we can do good things with it. We provide for those people who have needs. So it can be good, but here it's unrighteous because it's used for those evil purposes. When it fails, when your riches fail, when you fail due to lack of riches perhaps, that they may receive you. They refer to, and I want you to look again there at verse 9. This is really very interesting, and perhaps what the whole context hinges on. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Some individuals say that this is angels. Some individuals say it's God or Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Others think about it being those who have been supported or those who have been helped by your riches whenever you are providing and doing things for others. We may deal with that again a little bit more in just one moment. But it's talking about the friends. More likely than anything, it's talking about the friends. But who are those friends? Again, we'll deal with that in a second. Into everlasting habitations, heaven itself. That's either that God and Jesus will receive you into heaven, or those souls that you may have helped will welcome you into heaven. And again, we'll talk more about that in a moment. So the main point of the parable is to make proper use of material riches, to use them with a view to eternity, which is what we said this morning, remember? So what happens is that the things get in the way. Our money, our possessions, we covet things, we want things, and those things get in the way. So I suggested to you this morning that we simplify, that we don't buy everything that advertisers want us to buy. Instead, we buy what we need, and we give, and we give, and we give. Some individuals, I forget who it was, said that you need to earn as much as you can. You need to work as hard as you can and then give as much as you can, right? So Paul writes that we earn, that we labor with our hands so that we can have something to give to those who might have a need. What we see, I believe, is that Jesus does not approve of the steward's unfaithfulness or of his shrewdness. He's the unfaithful steward. I want you to find something, if you can, in these first few verses that says that Jesus commends him. Instead, it was the steward's master who commended him. Listen to what somebody said. Jesus did not minimize the evil this man did, nor did he in any way commend him for doing evil, but his master did commend him. Probably the biggest surprise of the parable is that the master, who has just been ripped off by his steward, is able to praise his steward. The praise is not for the good that he has done his master, nor for the ethical aspects of his deed, but simply for the shrewdness which he displayed. So he's being shrewd, he's using those things to help himself out as much as possible. So the owner of those things says, hey, I can understand what he's doing, maybe I would do the same thing. I have these possessions. I know I'm about to get fired. I know I'm too old to find another job. I don't want to beg. So what can I do? And the master, the owner of all those things, said, hey, maybe that's what I would do as well, because both of them are sons of this world instead of sons of light. Consider this. The steward was unrighteous, both at the beginning of the parable and at the end. The steward was not just unrighteous as a person. He was unfaithful as a steward. He was unfaithful to his task and to his master. The unfaithfulness is what necessitated his shrewdness in preparing for his future. Every indication points to the fact that the allegations against the steward squandering his possessions were accurate. So Jesus says, here's a story about a man who is squandering his master's possessions. And I'm not going to tell you that they were lies. Perhaps they were accurate. Every indication is that they were accurate. The steward did not change or for the good. He only became more shrewd in doing evil. The steward's attitudes and actions were all motivated by self-interest. He involved others in a sinful scam. It's inconceivable that the rich man's debtors were not co-conspirators with the steward. They knew what they were doing. The steward then appealed to their greed. So what he's doing again is he's appealing to others. He's saying, you owe this much, write down this much. So instead, the people who said that they owed however much it was, they could have said, no, I'm not going to do that, and you're going to look bad here, and it's going to have criminal proceedings or whatever else that goes on here. But instead, they went along with all of these things. Again, because they're sons of this world. The sons of this world are shrewd. They had no evidence that anything had been done nefariously, all right? What's going on here, again, is that he was doing what was shrewd. Neither the master or the steward were identified with a group called the sons of light. Jesus instead says that you need to be faithful. One who is faithful, in verse 10, is very little, and very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And, verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So, again, it's the same thing that we see elsewhere. Do you remember over in the parable of the talents? What did Jesus say? Whoever is faithful in little, who will be, they'll also be faithful in much, right? You've been faithful in little. Therefore, I'm giving you reward over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the same thing that's said here. Who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. Who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And the same thing is true for unrighteous wealth, for mammon. If we haven't been faithful in our handling of our money, our material riches, how can we expect to be entrusted with true riches? It is a litmus test, our money. It's how we can tell what's important to us. I've said that before, right? You want to know what's important to you, look at how you spend your money. Do you spend it on your car? Do you spend it on your makeup, your hair? Do you spend it on your hobbies? Do you spend it on your job, your family, whatever it is? Or do you give a big portion of it, and do you give a big portion of it to God? You can see what's important to you from all of those things. So he reminds us that the riches we have are not our own. That we're stewards. Just like this steward was, we too are stewards. Remember 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Old Testament says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So what you have in your possession really isn't yours. It belongs to God. So we use it for God's glory. He says that we can't have two masters. He says that the reason that people fail is because they often try to have two masters, but it's impossible. You either are going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You can't have just a little bit. Someone said that you're going to be wealthy and miserable or poor and content or poor and happy. And some other individual said, well, can't I be moderately wealthy and just a little bit moody every now and then? That's what we want, isn't it? We want to have somewhere in between. We want to be just moderately wealthy and maybe just a little moody instead of being very miserable as some individuals who are wealthy are. But he says you can't do that. In the first century times, whenever someone worked for another person, it was that individual they worked for. Today, we can have one or two or three jobs, can't we? We can have side jobs. We can do this or that or the other. But often in the first century, you were employed to one individual. You would go out and work for this individual that day. That day, that was your master, and you would serve them all day long, right? Or you would be hired to someone for a long period of time. You couldn't have two masters. And so he says the same thing here. He says to us that this is very little. Who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And I think one of the things that we can receive or understand from that is that money really isn't that important to God. God doesn't need our money. Do we believe that God needs us to build a house for him or to do this for him or that for him? Does he really need those things? Is he going to survive without us doing those things? Of course not. Of course he is, rather. Of course we don't have to do those things. But we realize that we need to give. It's something that's important for us. It behooves us. It helps us. And it helps those around us. It brings people to Jesus. It opens doors for ministry, you see? So this is the teaching that he has here, and we're going to have a few more in just a moment. Look following in verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The response here is derision, is ridicule. The reason is because they were lovers of money, right? We love money, so what you're saying is ridiculous. We expect all lovers of money to react in a similar way to what Jesus is teaching in a message. The preacher preaches on giving. If you have a problem with giving, if you have a problem and an addiction to money, then you're going to have a problem with what he preached on that day, right? If you have a problem with your possessions and the preacher preaches on simplicity, maybe you're going to have a problem with what he preaches on that day. You have an addiction to all the things that you do in your day and in your time to give up some of those things. You're going to have a problem with those things, right? And this is what was going on with the Pharisees. They had a problem with it. They derided it. You see, we don't take Jesus seriously so often when it comes to material riches. Well, we don't take him seriously whenever he says that these things can get in the way. And then Jesus responds in verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Again, they were trying to justify themselves. There are four messages, four lessons that an author on Bible.org suggests from this passage. Number one, I think he suggests accurately that the proper motivation, that there is proper motivation in this text for good stewardship, for good stewardship. Prophecy is designed to motivate godly living, and this has much to do with being faithful stewards in terms of our material possessions. The unrighteous steward was motivated to give up his squandering ways and to begin to be shrewd because he knew that his days were numbered. He could not take his master's money with him, and he was going to give account. So if we realize, if we believe, if we understand that Jesus is coming, if we truly understand that he's coming and that we only have a short amount of time, then it's going to motivate us to be good stewards of those things that we have. The person who knows that they're dying, that they have 6 months left to live, what do they want to do with those 6 months? I only have this much time left. I only have about 180 days to live. I only have this many hours, this many minutes, this many moments to use. What do they want to do? They want to fill them up, don't they? So if I realize that this is all that I have and Jesus is coming, if I truly realize that this is the moment of testing, that this is the time of testing, then I'm going to use those things for God's glory. You see? I think what we have so often in the church and in our lives, are you listening to me, church? What we have so often is a failure to love and appreciate Jesus, and we have a failure to understand that he is coming back and he is going to demand of us the things that we have. We're going to have to give account of those things. I want you, he said, the master said to the unjust steward, I want you to tell me what you've been doing. I realize that you've been doing evil things, you've been doing sinful things, you're fired, but in this meantime, I want you to prepare all of these things. You have this much time. So he said, I only have this much time. What can I do with this time to ensure something good for me? For me. It was so self-centered, wasn't it? So if we realize that we only have 60, 70, 80 years, 6 months, 1 year, 1 day, 1 moment left, what are we going to do with those things? If I realize that every bit of money, every dollar, every cent, every dime that I have is going to have to be a given account of to Jesus, how am I going to spend that money? If I realize that every moment of my day is going to have to be given account of to Jesus, what am I going to do? So it's proper motivation for good stewardship. Number two, we see the relationship between heaven and friends. Notice again there in verse 11. or verse 9 rather. If you make friends, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. How do we often describe heaven? Streets of gold. Now, that would appeal, perhaps, to someone who is covetous, wouldn't it? Individuals who are covetous say, okay, let me get my pickaxe, let me start mining for that gold because I want that gold. But you know how Jesus described it? Heaven is the place where friends are. Heaven is where the people who you have taught the gospel and who you have invested in, all of your money, all of the things that God has given you to open up doors of ministry and then teach them the gospel and see them grow in Jesus Christ, that's where they are. He says that's where friends are. That's where they're going to welcome you so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 17. We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. In person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Those of you who have taught the gospel to someone, those of you who have children or grandchildren or parents or whoever it may be, you want to be close to them, don't you? And that's what he says here. Timothy is his child in the faith. The Thessalonians were people who he had endeared himself to and who he loved. And I want to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and you are our joy. So heaven is not streets of gold. Heaven is not where we sit around in white robes and strum on a harp. Heaven is where our friends are. Heaven is where the people we have invested in this life are. And that's what he's saying here. This is a lesson I think we see very clearly here. Number three, our predisposition to accept shrewdness as a virtue. Now, Jesus is not, please listen, okay? In order to understand this point that he makes, you need to understand some things I might not have explained very well previously. We believe so often that shrewdness is what is being praised here. But shrewdness isn't what's being praised here. He doesn't praise shrewdness. He praises faithfulness. The master praises shrewdness, right? If you look there in the text again, he says, take your bill and write this and write 80 in verse 7. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Does Jesus do it? He doesn't ever say, oh, you need to be shrewd. You need to be dishonest. You need to be unfaithful. You need to use these things in this way. He says you need to be faithful. Now realize that Jesus, God, doesn't care about money, so he wants us to use our money in order to open doors. We care about money. We care about money, not him. So he wants us to use that money to serve others, to open doors for the gospel. So here's again what he says. Our predisposition to accept shrewdness as a virtue which God commends us should serve to instruct us that shrewdness is more appealing of a virtue than other more godly options. Listen to what he says. Why are we so ready to find our Lord commending a crook? Why are we so willing to accept shrewdness as a virtue? Because, he writes, I fear we find shrewdness more appealing than its biblical opposite, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Who wants to sacrifice, huh? Sacrifice isn't fun. Giving something up? You mean this thing that I enjoy, I need to give it up? This thing that I enjoy, I need to give it to this individual? This thing that I enjoy, I need to say no to it in order to win somebody to Jesus, in order to open doors for the gospel? For someone to see us a shrewd would be viewed as a compliment, but it is not so with our Lord. Other people say you're shrewd. You're shrewd in this way, but Jesus doesn't say so. Shrewdness in material things presupposes too much priority and emphasis being placed on material things. Again, Jesus don't care about material things. We're the ones who care about it. So he tells us to put our money where our mouth is. We would prefer to spend more time and effort in trying to be shrewd, for this would serve to camouflage our own greed and love for money. You see? He doesn't want us to be shrewd. He wants us to be faithful. Jesus says. Jesus didn't commend the shrewd servant for his shrewdness. The master did. One who is faithful, Jesus says in verse 10, he wants us to be faithful. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest as much. Number four, if shrewdness wins men's commendation, sacrifice does not. When someone that is wealthy becomes poor, society doesn't really praise that. When they give everything they have away, they don't praise that. But what does society praise? The individual who lifted himself up by his own bootstraps. The person who was poor and is now rich. What stories do we praise? The rags to riches story. A self-made man. Not the person who was wealthy and sold everything he had and gave to Jesus. We think that's crazy. People I've heard it when others have done stuff like that, have given away millions and millions of dollars, have lived in middle class America instead of being wealthy. People say, that's crazy. He could have provided all these jobs. He could have done this. He could have done that. But Jesus says, that's the thing. You don't see him bragging on people saying, oh, in order to get to heaven, you need to go and get as much money as possible. He says, in order to be counted among us, you need to go sell everything you have. Now, the Pharisees, they believed in the health and wealth and prosperity gospel that's being preached today. If Jesus blesses us, or if God blesses us, he's going to bless us financially. So they would try to get as much money as possible, as I read. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, give it away. It took a while to realize it, but Jesus did not advocate shrewdness in the use of material things. To a large degree, he advocated stupidity, at least so far as the sons of this age are concerned. How wise do you think unbelievers would think us for giving away our possessions, for not pursuing wealth but God, for selling our possessions rather than saving them, for loaning money to those who may not likely or may likely not be able to repay us? There is absolutely no way that we can obey our Lord's teaching and commands concerning material goods without looking absolutely stupid to the sons of this age. You're loaning money to that person? You know that person's not going to be able to pay you back, don't you? Oh yeah, that's what Jesus says to do. You're doing what? You're giving your money away? That person's dumb. Do not expect to be considered shrewd by unbelievers. They may well look on the unjust steward as shrewd. They may even compliment this crook, but do not think they will compliment you. Jesus teaches us to be faithful in the things that we have. He says, we care about money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. We, when we desire it, we fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But when we have the proper understanding of money, when we have the proper understanding of what God wants of us, God wants us to use our money. He wants us to use the things that we have to open doors. He says, if you do this, you're going to see friends. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. This unrighteous wealth, don't do it to cheat someone or look for a job. Do it in order to bring someone to heaven. Take that money that you have in the savings account, that you have in your pocket, and you give to someone and you say, I believe in Jesus. Here you go. You offer them things and you don't expect it in return is what Jesus said so many times. That's so counterintuitive for us, isn't it? It's counterintuitive. It don't feel right. Just give it to him? Well, that's what Jesus said. But then he says in verse 17 and 19 at 1 Timothy 6, charge them not to be haughty, the rich in this present age, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Money is not the issue. Just put it on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Bow and pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful that you've given us these things that we may share. We're so thankful that we see that that money really isn't anything, that it belongs to you, that you gave it to us, and you can give us more, and you can take it away, and you're still going to take care of us. We echo the words of Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We trust you. We know it's a gift from you. We know that you guard and protect it, and we know that we're to use it for your glory and praise, and that you can do anything you want to with those things. And we know also, Father, because we trust it, that you're going to take care of us no matter what. And Father, we pray that we can be faithful, that we'll look to you and we'll realize that there are things that are far more important, and that people might think we're dumb or stupid or crazy for living the way that we do, but we're not after pleasing them. We're after pleasing you. Father, we pray that if there's any heart here this evening who needs to change their life, that they will. That they have had the wrong attitude toward money or things, that they will. Father, we pray that you'll bless us this week and that we'll live for you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe the call is for you this evening to make a change publicly. If that's the way or that's the case, we ask you to come. Maybe now. As together we stand and as we sing.